ESPN doesn't have anything on Pastor Grandinetti, that's for sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be looking at James chapter number 5, verses 17 through 18. We'll read those in just a moment or two. Our theme verse is found in the book of Romans chapter number 8. You don't have to turn there. In verse 37, which the Bible states, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." As we think about rocket racers on track with the power for God, as we think about Romans chapter number 8 and verse 37, we think about that we are conquerors through him that loved us. I want you to understand that this coming week, the focus on the Bible lessons and the preaching time come from the Old Testament, particularly from the prophet Elijah. Now, the prophet Elijah is found in just one or two books, in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21, and then for just a brief moment in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 2. Not much really is known about Elijah. We don't hear very much preaching about Elijah. I think when you think about Elijah, we think about this. We think about the fiery chariot. If you were to ask anybody, what can you tell me about Elijah? They probably would say, well, he's taken up into heaven without dying in a fiery chariot. And that's wonderful and glad that you know that. But I want you to think about this, that Elijah undoubtedly was a very remarkable individual. Smith's Bible commentary said this: "He is the grandest character that Israel ever produced." Killen Dillitz, in their commentary, said this about him: "He's the mightiest of all the prophets." That wonderful Methodist pastor, Charles Wesley, said this: "He is the most eminent of all the prophets." But listen, although he was eminent, although he was the grandest character that Israel ever produced, speaking about the prophets, even though that he was called the mightiest of all the prophets, we find that the Bible describes him in our text in just a moment or two as a man subject to like passions as we were. In other words, we could say this: he had the same nature. He was a human being just like us. Albert Barnes said this: "He was a mere man subject to the same weaknesses and infirmities as other men." And having said that, he seems, as we look at his life, we find that he suffered from discouragement and from depression like so many people today in this world today. And this morning, I thought what we would do is I give you a very brief overview of the life of Elijah. I'll give you some background on his life and his ministry in order to set the stage for the coming messages this week. Now, we do invite you to come. You could come for the opening at 4 o'clock to about 4:20, and then we have closing ceremonies about 6:30 every night, except for Thursday, it was going to be at 6 o'clock. We invite you to come, particularly on Wednesday, because this Wednesday closing is going to be our Wednesday evening service. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of background on the life of Elijah to set the stage for what's coming this week. So let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word as found in James chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verses 17 down through verse number 18, and then we'll have a season of prayer asking God to challenge our hearts as we begin to look at this overview of the life of Elijah. Notice what it says found in James chapter number 5, beginning in verse 17. "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of opening up the Word of God. Father, thank you for the offering that was received, Father. And Lord, I thank you for the specials that were sung. I thank you for the fellowship time before the service, Father. But now we come down to why we really gather here today, for the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that the Word of God, as you have spoken it to us and taught us, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be meeting with us. So, Father, we're asking you to do that. And Father, in a diverse crowd as this, Father, there's many needs that need to be met today. Some need to receive Christ as their Savior. They need to make that choice, Father, to stop following the world, the flesh, and the devil, to stop figuring out their own way to heaven and put their faith and trust in what your Son has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And then, Father, for the Christians that are gathered here today, I pray, Father, as we look at the man, the ministry, and the message of Elijah today, Father, that you would point something in our life, Father, that we need to do better. Maybe there's some things that we're doing right, but we could do better. So, Father, would you challenge hearts and lives today as only you see fit to do? And when it's all done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, Elijah the man. Elijah the man. As we think about Elijah the man, the first thing we need to understand is this name. The name Elijah really is a compound word, the compound word of Yahweh, and literally translates this way: Yahweh is my God. So in the New Testament, we find that Elijah's name, as we just read here in the book of James and other places, it's Elias. Elias and Elijah are the one and the same. And I thought about his name being Elias. I thought about his name being Elijah. And I thought, with a name like that, that means Yahweh is my God, what kind of testimony did Elijah have to have? I mean, if your name means that Yahweh is my God, listen, you better have a testimony that matches your name. And so as I thought about that, boy, that's a great statement for Elijah. And I do believe this, his testimony did match his name. But do you understand this? If you've been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, that you are now entitled and are called a Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, speaking about the New Testament church, the Bible says this: "And when they had found him, they brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That word Christian literally means this. It means followers of Christ. Some people like it this way. They like the term as a little Christ. I like the term follow a Christ, but I'm not going to argue with you if you say it means little Christ. And so here's the truth that we're getting at this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? You need to act like Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2 and verse number 6, John writes this. He said, "He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked." So in other words, understand this, your walk needs to match your talk. Elijah's walk matched his talk. It matched his name. I wonder today, amongst you that are gathered here today, does your walk match your name of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? If you were to answer, yes, it does, Pastor, that simply means this, that you follow him. You act him. You try to replicate the life of Jesus Christ. Well, we see his name, but then notice something else. Notice his origin. This prophet, Elijah, really is introduced just as suddenly as Melchizedek was in the book of Genesis. If you're not sure about who Melchizedek was, we don't really have time to go through that, but he was a king that just appeared suddenly in the book of Genesis. And as we think about Elijah, he just appeared. We don't know nothing about his birth. There's no birth listed. There's no lineage listed for Elijah. His parents aren't listed. And you know that if you have read your Bible for any length of time, that we all love reading that so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we have all those lineages. And sometimes we just, if we're not careful, we'll just skip down to the end of the lineage and just get on to reading the Bible. But God places those lineages there for a reason. He wants us to understand something from that. But here with Elijah, life of Elijah, guess what? We don't have anything about his birth. We don't have anything about his parents. Listen, there's not even anything about his calling to this prophetic office that God has called him to do. Oftentimes in the Old and New Testament, we find that God calls someone out. We think about Saul before God struck him down off his horse on the way to Damascus, and he cried out and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so we find that sometimes God gives the prophetic callings. But here we know nothing about Elijah. What we do know in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1, he's called the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. That is all we know about him. So his origin is unclear, except that he came from a city of Tishbe. Tishbe probably was located in Gilead, which was a northern section of the eastern Jordan. So we don't know any other facts about Elijah. We don't know how God called him to be the prophet. We don't know who his parents were. And listen, but understand this, we do know as you begin to listen and learn about Elijah during this coming week, that he was no doubt one of the greatest prophets ever to serve the Lord. So we find out about his name. We find out about his origin. But then notice something else about him. If you would like, you could turn to the book of 2 Kings. It's to the left all the way to the front of your Bible, just about. 2 Kings chapter number 1. And we're going to see his appearance. 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And look at verse number 8. The Bible says in 2 Kings 1 and verse number 8, and they answered him, now notice his appearance, he was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So in other words, we could simply say this, that he wore a rough garment, probably made of camel's hair, not necessarily of camel hair, but maybe of camel's hair. You remember John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 4, he wore rough clothing as well, and he wore camel's hair. Perhaps it was camel's hair, perhaps it was not camel's hair, but definitely it was the skin of some animal with its hair left still on it. And he probably had very long hair, probably had a long beard as well. If you think about it, a lot of the ancient prophets all wore these rough kind of garments. They wore an animal skin that still had hair on it. They had probably long hair and a beard, and they wore coats made of skins of animal. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible speaking about these prophets said this, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And so we find that a lot of God's prophets set themselves apart from the known world of that day by wearing these sheepskins, goatskins, and camel hair garments. And even in that day, if you were to look at Elijah, you would probably think, boy, that's a strange bird right there. I mean, who wears a camel skin with a hair on it? Who has long hair? Who has a long beard like that? And today, we would look at him and we would say, well, he's a strange bird, but he must be from New York City. It's got to be from Detroit. He might even fit in somewhere in our larger cities today. But listen, setting aside the dress of this great prophet, we would understand and we should be impressed that he was a remarkable prophet of God. Well, not only do we see Elijah the man, but then notice secondly, notice Elijah, his ministry. Elijah, his ministry. As we think about his ministry, notice the observation we have. The observation we have. For years, no doubt Elijah had been observing the wicked lives of the nation of Israel. No doubt he's been observing the wicked lives of those that were leading the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel and the kings that ruled them continued in idolatry. They continued in false worship, constantly offending and angering a righteous and a holy God. At some point, we understand that he became broken before the Lord over the terrible, evil sins of the nation of Israel. And then we find, because of that, God moved on his heart, and God gave him a mission to demonstrate for the Lord that God alone is the true and the living God. And you'll hear about a lot of those stories from the Bible, these passages about the life of Elijah and the nation of Israel during this coming week. So we find that Elijah was armed with a mission from God and the promise of God's presence. Now listen here, let me just help you for a few moments this morning. If you feel that God has called you to a mission, I don't don't mean the mission field. It may be that. But if God has called you to a ministry, if God has called you to do a work from Him, understand this, that it takes two things. You have to have the promise of God and God's presence to be there with you. So Elijah, having God's promise, Elijah having the presence of God, he marched to the capital of Syria to confront the wicked king Ahab and his wickeder wife Jezebel. And suddenly, without warning, he appeared before Ahab and Jezebel in Samaria. And while he was there, he boldly announced this drought that was going to happen for 3.5 years. And so imagine this. He just strolls in wearing his camel hair. He had long hair, a long beard, strolls in and announces that there is going to be a drought for over 3 years. Now think about this now. Put it in modern day America today. Now, it'd be like someone today that would just crawl out of the woods over there, maybe they're wearing a deer skin, and they walk down to the White House and somehow get right in to President Trump and point their bony fingers at him and say, listen, there's going to be a drought here because of the nation of the United States of America not serving God. Now, think about that. He had no credentials. He had no reason for the drought except for God told him to go there. He had no conditions for God's mercy. He didn't say like God often does, if you do not repent, this is going to happen. He stood in front of the king, probably smelling, looking terrible, no credentials, no reason for the drought except to say that God was going to cause a drought. So we have the observation, but then notice something else. Notice his proclamation. His proclamation is declared in verse number one of chapter 17. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these 3 years, but according to my word. So God obviously had said that the land was going to suffer drought and famine. And if the people rejected him and turned to idolatry and false worship, drought was going to come. Now understand this. This is not the first time that the nation of Israel heard something like this. All the way back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 11 in verses 16 and 17, we find these words. Take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived, and turn ye aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So it should not have been a surprise when we find that Elijah steps on the scene and says, because of the sins of Israel, because of the sins of the leadership of Israel, that God is going to send a drought. It should have rung some bells in their mind, and particularly among the Levitical priesthood that understood that. And that's not the only place that God reminded them. In Leviticus 26 and Leviticus 28, we find it repeated again and again that if you do not obey me, if you worship false gods, drought is going to come. And let me help you this morning as well. As a born-again believer in Christ, if you begin to live in the world, if you begin to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to creep into your life, I can guarantee you this, there'll be a drought of the Word of God in your life. And that drought of the Word of God will bring God's discipline upon your life. So I encourage you, don't allow yourself to be put into a place where you're dragged away by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so through the drought, though, the Lord was going to prove that he was the true God and not the God of Baal that they worshiped that day. You see, God and he alone controlled the rain and the fruitfulness of the earth. Well, not only do we see Elijah the man and Elijah the ministry, notice thirdly this morning, we see Elijah, his message. This application is made in our text verses all the way back to James chapter 5, verses 17 and verse number 18. As we look at that in the context as it is written, we find it's written in the context of prayer. In other words, we find that it's encouraging us to pray for one another. So I think, my friend, that as we move forward here at Sharon Baptist Church, God really has begun to challenge my heart in this area of prayer. I mean, really burdening my heart for God's people to really begin to have a ministry of prayer deep in their life. And so we find that this power of prayer is encouraging us to pray for one another, according to James 5. We ought to pray for one another. I thank God that we have our Wednesday prayer and Bible study where we take the time to ask you, is there something we can pray with you about? Is there a loved one that needs to be saved? Is there someone that you know that needs our prayers? I thank God for that. And we print that list so it's found right outside where the bulletin is when you came in the door of the church. And we ask you to take that and begin a serious matter of prayer. Not only are we encouraged to pray for one another, but James 5 tells us he's exalting the value of the prayer by the righteous man, one that's in a right standing with God, those who are saved and born again, having their sins confessed. And then it begins to referring to the example of Elijah for the drought for 3.5 years. You see, when you think about Elijah's prayer, his prayer was answered providentially, not supernaturally. You see, all of a sudden, a big hurricane did not come and throw water down upon the nation of Israel. God providentially allowed him to pray, and water came. And so as we think about that today as born-again believers, do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you individually believe in the power of prayer? If you do not, and you're saved and born again, I have to ask this question, why not? Why don't you believe in the power of prayer? Think about this, when God is the one that hears our prayer, according to Psalm 65 in verse number 2. When Jesus taught the power of believing prayer, according to Mark 11 in verse number 24, why not? Why do you not believe in the power of prayer? Again, James wrote about the prayer of the faith in James 5, verses 15. We didn't read that verse, but you have ample time to read that when you get home today. And then I think about when John wrote of the value of prayer as we pray according to the will of God in our life in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. It doesn't make sense why we as believers don't believe in the power of prayer. I think what makes even less sense to this pastor is this, that most Christians never avail themselves to the power of prayer. Where do you think Elijah's power came from? You'll see in just a little bit that he bowed his face down to God and lifted up his voice to God and prayed, and God sent the rain. It doesn't make sense. Our churches are filled with Christians who are a bunch of powerless people because they try to do God's work without the power of God. You know, thank God all the months of laboring that went into this vacation Bible school. All the hours of thought, all the hours of planning, all the money that you gave to be able to make this happen today is wonderful. And I'm thankful for your giving. I'm thankful for your time. I'm thankful for your plans and ideas. But understand this, vacation Bible school will fall flat on its face if we don't do God's work with the power of God. And that power comes through our prayer time. Well, in Elijah's message, we see the power of prayer, but then notice something else. We find the providence of God. You see, God repeatedly provided for Elijah's need. You'll learn about this week if you'll come during the evening services at 6:30, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and 6 o'clock on Thursday. He provided for him at the brook Cherith, where the ravens came from the king's table and brought him food. At the house of the widow of Zarephath, with all the meal, the cruse of oil never ending, God provided for Elijah's need. When he was running from Queen Jezebel and the angels brought him bread and brought him water, God repeatedly provided for them. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe in the providential care of God for you as well? You understand it's promised by Jesus, who first seek the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6 and verse 31, Jesus said this, "Take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of evil is thereof. And so we understand that just as God providentially cared for Elijah, he cares for his children, those Christians, those who have placed their faith and trust in him. It's promised by Jesus, but then notice something else. It's proclaimed by Jesus to all who leave all and follow him. In Mark 10 and verse 29 and 30, Jesus said this, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. You see, it's proclaimed by Jesus, his providential care for his children. But then notice something else is presumed by the Apostle Paul in his writings. That familiar verse in Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Well, in Elijah's message, we see the power of prayer. We see the providence of God. But then notice, thirdly, the need for commitment. You see, Elijah was a prophet of commitment. And by that, I simply mean this. He was willing to take a stand, literally, for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter number 17, we find literally that he stood before the king. And he called on Israel to make the right choice on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter number 18. Let's read that. 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice what it says. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Look at verses 17 through verse number 21. The Bible says, And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Notice verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And then we find in these verse 21, we find that he called on Israel to make a choice. Notice what the choice was. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. One of the saddest statements that I find in the Word of God. And the people answered him not a word. He cried out and said, It's time to make a choice. Who you're going to serve? If you're going to serve Baal, then follow him. But if you're going to serve God, then follow him. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing to make that kind of commitment to the Lord? Are you willing to choose the right master? In Matthew 6 and verse 24, the Lord said, No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I'm asking you, who are you going to choose today? Elijah told Israel, who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the false god Baal, or are you going to serve the righteous and holy and just God up in heaven? Well, are you going to choose the right master, or are you going to serve the one who has power to free you from sin? I love Romans chapter number 6, particularly in verses 16 through 18, we find these powerful words. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thank be God that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. And so understand this as we would think about this idea of making commitment. Are you going to choose the right master? And then secondly, are you going to serve the one that has power to free you from the bondage of the sin that you find yourself in? And notice thirdly, are you going to choose to love the Father instead of the world? In John, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Well, in Elijah's message, we find the power of prayer. We find the providence of God. We find the need for commitment. Then notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice the challenge of discouragement. You see, Elijah, as great as he was, as right as he was with the Heavenly Father, he was not beyond becoming discouraged and depressed. As a matter of fact, he wanted to die. He felt like he failed God. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Think about it now. Here's Elijah. He's been zealous for the Lord. He felt like no one else had listened to him. But understand this, that there was more people than him that still desired to serve the God. And 1 Kings 19 and verse number 14. And I think the response was to put Elijah to work and to show him that he was not alone. Let's turn there to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. In verse 14, I'll read that verse 14 again. 1 Kings 19 and verse 14. "And he said, 'I have been verily zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and throw down thy altars, and I slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" He had a great victory. He slew the 450 prophets of Baal. He slew the 400 servants that ate at Jezebel's table. And he began to crawl away from there, been thinking that, "God, I've really failed you." But look what God's response was down in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou appoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Elabimolah, that thou shalt be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him.'" You see, we find this, that when he began to think that I'm the only one left, I'm the only one serving God, God said, "That is not the case. I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Israel." So let's apply it to our life, and then we'll be done. Do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel overwhelmed in your service for the Lord? Listen, even the Apostle Paul thought through some emotions like this in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5. "But God who comforts the downcast is the God who brings all comfort." In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 3 and 4, we find these words, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Now get this now, "the God of all comfort, who comforted us in every tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So understand this. You want to know what the solution to discouragement is? It's the same as it was for Elijah. It's simply this: remember that you're not alone. There's thousands upon thousands of people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Thousand upon thousand have not bowed their knee to worship the gods of this world. Remember that you're not alone. And then secondly, get busy in the service for the Lord. That's what God told him. He said, go. He said, we got to anoint a new king. There's things that we need to take care of. He said, you're not the only one serving. And if you're living in depression and you're living in discouragement of your ministry, understand this, that you are not alone. And get busy in a service for the Lord. Well, as we close today, we understand that the life and lessons of Elisha the Tishbite is a very wonderful story. We just barely scratched the surface. I encourage you to come every night at 6:30 to hear, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. You see, that rest of the story is written for our admonition in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. It's written for our learning that we might have patience, hope, and comfort in Romans 15 and verse number 4. And may Elijah's life inspire us to follow his lessons, understanding, number one, the power of prayer. Understanding, number two, the providence of God working in our life. Understanding, number three, the need for commitment. Just like he stood face to face with a wicked king and a wicked queen, and God took care of him. And understand this, when discouragement comes, you're not alone. There's hundreds and thousands of others who have not bowed to the God of this world. Just get busy in their service for the Lord. I want you to hear one more time. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read one verse and then we'll close. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. Hear the words again of Elijah. And Elijah came to all the people and said, here we go. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And all the people answered him, not a word. The choice is yours. Who are you going to serve? The God of this world or a righteous and holy God up in heaven that can give you the power of prayer? We have the providence of God. We have a need to commit to him. And we have the challenge, even in discouraging times, to be there with us as well. It's a choice that only you can make. Let's pray.